Honestly, when I was first thinking about what is to come a little bit later in today's service, our ordination of Bailey and the installation of our session class of 2025, I was at first a little disappointed that the calendar did not shake out in such a way to let us do this last Sunday with the text from Samuel. That text has, of course, its obvious parallels about answering God's call, which we believe we are doing when we elect, ordain, and install elders. It also has, I think, a worthwhile undertone about discernment, about ensuring that it is, in fact, God who is calling us rather than Eli or some other person. Fortunately, my disappointment was short-lived as I realized that today's passage from Jonah was better. Jonah's story is perhaps the most distinctly Presbyterian call story in the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures. Many of the churches around us are directly or indirectly in what is called the Arminian tradition. Arminian theology, named for Jacobus Arminius, not the country Armenia, holds that us humans are ultimately capable of thwarting God's will. I've thought about this because we are planning the Lenten lunches with the Ministerial Association, which will begin on February 14th. And with this year's theme, we will, I expect, hear a lot of Arminian theology. In contrast, Presbyterians and other Calvinists believe that God is sovereign, that while we can say no to God, as Jonah does, that rejection will not long stop or obstruct God's purposes, as Jonah's attempts at rejecting God accomplish nothing beyond his own increasing discomfort and inconvenience. I expect we all remember the Sunday school version of Jonah's story. We remember the part about the whale swallowing up him up, and perhaps about God forgiving Nineveh. We don't, though, often get the opportunity in worship to hear about Jonah, so I think it's worth backing up to the beginning. We'll start with the name Jonah and the beginning of the story. The book begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Names in the Hebrew scriptures matter. In this case, Jonah means dove, and Amittai is faithfulness. So this is the story of Dove, the son of faithfulness. In the Christian tradition, we associate the dove with the Holy Spirit, and that is an extension of the Hebrew association of the dove as a divine messenger. And this dove that God is sending to carry his message is not just any dove. This dove is the son of faithfulness. This surely means that this dove will do God's bidding, but the text then immediately subverts that expectation. In the second sentence, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and in the third sentence, Jonah reveals that he has other ideas and instead decides to go in the opposite direction towards Tarshish. And the text is again playing with our expectations, emphasizing in the Hebrew that Jonah is not going to Tarshish. Jonah is merely headed towards Tarshish, using a directional phrase that carries the suggestion that while Jonah might be headed in that direction, he is never going to get there. Jonah never gets to Tarshish because God is not easily evaded. Jonah boards a ship and sets sail, and God sends a storm in front of the ship, a terrible storm. The crew is throwing cargo overboard to try to save the ship, but Jonah, the dove, the son of faithfulness, is asleep. The captain and the crew of the ship are not Hebrews, they are not Jewish, they are pagans. They begin to pray to all of their other gods, and nothing is working until finally the captain has to go and wakes Jonah up to ask him to join them. Jonah tells them, "Your prayers are for nothing." Jonah is a Hebrew and worships the one God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now the crew is afraid because Jonah had told them he was fleeing from God. Jonah realizes that this storm is an act of God calling him back, and Jonah decides that drowning is better than Nineveh and asks the crew to throw him over the side. They don't want to. They don't want to murder Jonah. They eventually pray to God, asking God not to make them guilty of innocent blood. But finally, with a last prayer for forgiveness, they pitch Jonah over the side, and the storm immediately stops. The formerly pagan crew promptly converts, starting to worship God. Jonah is, despite all of his best efforts, perhaps the most effective missionary to have ever lived. Now, Jonah may have hoped that by being tossed overboard, he would drown and not have to go to Nineveh. But God is not done. And here's the story we all remember: a large fish comes and swallows Jonah. His flight towards Tarshish is at an end, but he does not get to drown. He does, though, need to learn a lesson, and so God leaves Jonah in the belly of the fish. Finally, after 3 days and three nights, not during the 3 days and three nights, after 3 days and three nights of Jonah's sulking in the belly of this fish, Jonah prays. Jonah calls out to God, saying in part, "I am driven away from your sight." Even in Jonah's prayer, even in Jonah's plea to God from the belly of the fish, Jonah does not acknowledge his role in this. Did you hear the passive voice? "I am driven away." As if some external force had compelled Jonah on this ship headed towards Tarshish. Jonah was not lost. Jonah ran away. And now, finally, after 3 days in the belly of this fish from the bottom of the sea, Jonah asks for God's help, but still does not admit his own role in his circumstances. But God is forgiving and still has a job for Jonah. So God spoke to the fish, and it spews Jonah out upon dry land. Thus ends chapter 2. Our passage today that we read is the bulk of chapter 3, when God again tells Jonah, dripping wet and smelling of fish, to go to Nineveh and preach. Defeated, Jonah finally goes. Jonah reaches Nineveh and walks a third of the way into the city and shouts, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That is the entirety of Jonah's sermon to the Ninevites. That's all he says. He has gone from actively opposing God to doing the barest minimum. And yet again, it is all Nineveh needs to hear, because in spite of all of Jonah's best efforts, and in spite of Jonah's thorough half-heartedness, he is the most effective missionary who ever lived. The Ninevites do not question Jonah. They don't ask any follow-up. They say, "You know, this man still smelling of fish, is right. The city repents. They fast, they put on sackcloth. The king hears of Jonah's message and sits in ashes, and they all pray to God. Chapter 4 begins that this was all very displeasing to Jonah. He became angry. He prayed to God and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said while I was in my own country? That is why I fled toward Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah hates Nineveh so much that he would rather die than live in a world where God can forgive the Ninevites. Just as Jonah asked the sailors to kill him by throwing him into the sea, now he asks God to do it. How does God respond? God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah gives no answer. Jonah storms off, walking out of the city to the east. Home is to the west. Jonah is walking east. Jonah is walking into the desert to die. But first, Jonah sits to watch the city, hoping perhaps that God will change God's mind again and will actually destroy the city. So God causes a plant to grow over Jonah to give him shade while he waits. And then God sends a worm to kill the plant and a wind out of the desert and the heat of the sun, and Jonah again asks to die. And God again asks Jonah, "What right do you have to be angry?" Jonah says, "I am angry enough to die." God answers, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and it perished in a night. Should God not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city with more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left?" God's final word to Jonah is that Nineveh is also full of God's children. This is the promise in the story. It's not only a promise for those of us inside the church, but also for those outside the church. God's love for us persists in spite of, not because of our best efforts. The Ninevites waged war on Israel. Jonah does everything in his power to evade God, and God still forgives them all. And God still works through us. I cannot think of a better way to inaugurate a new session than with this reminder. In the year to come, if we as the session are doing anything right, we will feel the weight of our choices. If we are doing anything of consequence, we will struggle to find the best choice. We may at times make the wrong choice. But Jonah's story assures us that God can, does, and will work with and through our worst. God works through Jonah's active opposition to get Jonah to where he is needed. God works through Jonah's bare, minimal efforts to achieve God's ends. So I ask all of us, but especially our elders, to remember this and to ask how much more God can do with us when, even if we are failing, we are at least trying. This is our promise for the new year. Amen.